Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right. Well, good morning. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 14. You know, Paul told Timothy, who's a young pastor in Ephesus, he said, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. I intend to fulfill that this morning. And we have been fulfilling it. If nothing else, if the rest of my message is really poorly done and you don't get anything out of it, at least you heard the public reading of Scripture. Amen? I never say that. I said it just then. Amen. And you're supposed to go, amen, Brother Tim. Amen. All right. Okay. Awesome. Well, let's read. So it's a long chunk. Now, chapter 14 is like 52 verses long. We did verses 1 through 23 last week. Right now, we're going to read chapter 14, verses 24. So it picks up the story. Last week, we talked about Jonathan. He's such a stud. He decides, man, we're going to make something happen. And he said, perhaps the Lord will grant us a victory because he can save through many or by few. And he goes up, he climbs a cliff, surprises the enemy. And at the end of the story, the Bible says, and the Lord gave Israel a great victory that day. And he used Jonathan and Jonathan's boldness and courage to do it. What we see now is a little bit, it's almost a little bit of a flashback to a little bit early in the story where we learn some things that our narrator didn't tell us while the main battle was going on. That is, you know, when it says, and the Lord gave Israel a great victory, it's like, well, the battle's over, and now we're going to get some more insight into some things that happened. And I suppose there's a lot of different ways you could kind of get at this, the rest of this chapter. We're going to look at it in terms of leadership red flags, right? So that's, again, we're learning about God, we're learning about people, we're learning about human nature, we're learning about leadership. And so you don't have to be a leader to glean these messages, but they just, you know, you've got Saul, this newly appointed king, and you have red flags. It's not full blown, but you can see cracks in the armor widening. You see chips in the character getting deeper, and it's manifesting itself in some behaviors. And I think one way for us to really take away from this is to realize these are like leadership red flags. It's like, as a leader, if I see myself beginning to do these things, that's a red flag. If I see another leader beginning to do that, it's kind of a red flag. It may not be all as lost, but it's something to pay attention to. So that's going to be our approach. Let's read it, and then we'll identify five red flags that leaders need to watch out for. So verse 24, now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. And when they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing. Yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with an oath. So he reached out the end of his staff that was in his hand and he dipped it into the honeycomb. And he raised his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, your father bound the army under a strict oath saying, cursed be anyone who eats food today. That is why the men are faint. Jonathan said, my father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey? How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder that they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater? That day the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, some 20 miles. This battle strung out, and they were exhausted. They pounced, verse 32, they pounced on the plunder, and taking sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it. You have broken faith, he said. Roll a large stone over here at once. And then he said, go out among the men and tell them, each of you bring me your cattle and your sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it. So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, let us go down and pursue the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive. Do whatever seems best to you, they replied. But the priest said, let us inquire of God here. So Saul asked God, shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, come here, all you who are leaders in the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die. But not one of them said a word. And Saul said to all the Israelites, you stand over there, and I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here. Do what seems best to you, they replied. And then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son, Jonathan, respond with the Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with a Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, cast a lot between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. And then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And so Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die. Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. And after Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. Well, congratulations, you've survived the reading of God's word, a big long chunk of it, all right? So let's pray, ask the Lord to give us insight and application from this passage. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that these stories are here for us to glean from, to learn from. Lord, thank you that it's real life. I mean, the Bible says it like it happened. It doesn't sugarcoat things, and we get to see the kind of the good, bad, and the ugly. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us real insight into this passage and help us to apply it to our lives in appropriate ways. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about leadership, that we would see, we would definitely be able to identify these types of red flags and learn from them. And then, Lord, no doubt there are other messages. Speak to each of us individually what you would have us to hear. May we have hearts that are ready and willing to humbly hear your word and follow in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me make a quick comment about the very end that we just read. Because we read a summary of Saul's military kind of exploits in verse 47 and 48, and you know it's cast Saul in very positive light, which is really interesting because we're on the third chapter in a row now that is casting Saul very much in negative light. In fact, you'll notice there's three different episodes, three stories where the narrator, the writer of 1 Samuel, he is contrasting Jonathan, Saul's son, and his leadership and his character with that of Saul's. And there's no question as to who's got the right character, who is honorable and who is not. Saul always ends up falling falling very short. And Jonathan is this rock star. I mean, Jonathan could have, and you can almost ask, why wasn't he chosen to be the king of Israel? He would have made such a better king. And yet he's going to basically play the forerunner for David. Similar to John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, Jonathan literally is preparing the way for Saul. And so why wasn't Jonathan chosen? We don't know the answer to that. That's God's sovereign will, God's sovereign plan. But Jonathan, humbly, man, when David enters on the scene, there's no greater friend to David than Jonathan, as we'll read about and learn. But what I wanted to point out was the difference between history's judgment and God's judgment. Because kind of what we have in this summary is kind of history's judgment on Saul's kingship. Like, yeah, when you look at it from 30,000 feet, he did good. He fought, he won a lot of battles. But yet when you go down and look closer, and move from just history's assessment in general, and you begin to look at the things that matter to God, and you begin to see God's judgment, it's not so positive of an assessment. Saul is not presented to us as an example of a godly and wise king, just the opposite. And so we're going to look at the way Saul behaves in these series of events that we just wrote, and note some of these red flags, and they're often contrasted by Jonathan. And here's the first one. The first red flag is prideful speech. Now, why didn't I just say a prideful heart? Well, sometimes you don't always know if somebody has a prideful heart. The way a prideful heart manifests itself is often with prideful speech, and sometimes it's very subtle. But if you have ears to hear, you'll pick up, and we see it displayed in verse 24 when it says, "Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes.'" Now look at this statement. Saul says to them, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So since when did this become all about you, Saul? Myself. Saul is making this battle with the Philistines about his own personal revenge rather than, "I am God's anointed and appointed leader over the nation of Israel. I represent Israel. I represent the God of Israel. And I want to bring honor to his name." But instead, Saul sinks into this personal vendetta, vengeance. "I'm going to prove myself." And so it's a real red flag when we as leaders start manifesting prideful speech. And if we can listen to ourselves, sometimes we'll pick up on it. There will be hints there. And it's a good little red flag, because all of us do this. All of us, we're our own people. We tend to see life from our own perspective. We have our own version of events and things. And so it's very easy to approach situations from a very personal point of view. But a wise leader says, "No, this isn't about me. This is about God and what God is doing." And he backs up. This is contrasted, of course, by Jonathan's statement earlier that we saw last week further in the chapter 14, and I mentioned this just a moment ago. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from serving, whether by many or by few." You hear the difference in the tone of Jonathan and the tone of Saul? "I'm going to get revenge on my enemies. Nobody can eat a thing till I get revenge on my enemies." Jonathan's like, maybe the Lord, who can say by many or by few. It's a completely different tone. Jonathan's tone is humble. It is not presumptive. It isn't demanding that God do or expecting God to do, but it very humbly says, "Perhaps. Let's see what God does. We see the difference between prideful speech and humble speech in the book of James, in James's epistle. James says this in chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And so it really gets at our speech and the way that we talk, the way that we talk about the future, the way that we talk about even enemies, the way that we talk about overcoming. And so we just need to be aware. You know, the Bible says that there's the power of life and death are in the tongue. And we can either have speech that is informed by a humble heart or by a prideful one. We want to really just watch out. Prideful speech is a red flag. Speech that is presumptive of God is a red flag. Number two is rash decisions. When a leader begins making rash decisions, it's a red flag. So where do we see that? Well, in the same verse, now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats. And so it's sort of like out of nowhere, Saul makes this oath. In fact, it's so abrupt, Jonathan doesn't even know about it. Because remember, he left without anybody knowing and climbed the cliff and had a great victory, slaughtered some guys. So it happened that quickly. Now, this isn't to say that sometimes you can't move decisively and quickly. Jonathan moved decisively and quickly. He's like, let's go pick a fight. Let's go. Let's see what happens. But Saul's obviously is it's certainly pictured differently for us by our narrator. It's pictured as something that's very rash. And when I say rash, a rash decision, what do I mean by that? He did not have a rash when he made the decision. A rash decision, I love this definition, is a choice made in haste and under intense emotion, often without thinking through the long-term consequences. These actions can be driven by stress, trauma, or a desire for immediate relief, leading to decisions that are later regretted. That's a rash decision. Saul made a rash decision in chapter 13 when he waited the 7 days for Samuel to arrive. And Samuel didn't arrive, and although Samuel told him, wait till I get there, because I'm going to make sacrifices, and then I'll tell you what the Lord is telling you to do. And Saul began to panic when Samuel didn't show up, and again, we see a rash decision. Well, then I'll do it. I'll make this happen. And so whenever we begin making knee-jerk decisions, knee-jerk reactions, as especially if you're in leadership at work or in your home, it's dangerous. Again, not that everything has to take weeks to decide. We can be decisive people. We can be forceful people. But what we don't want to be is rash, where we're acting out of our own emotion, not thinking things through. So the oath seems to come out of nowhere. We're not told that Saul prayed about it. It seems driven by emotion. It was not strategic. In fact, it was very stupid, as we'll see in a moment. The men would now have no energy. It's one thing. In fact, I did a little search. Were there any other battles where God had his people fast while the battle was happening? And I couldn't find any. You have battles where the Lord leads the people to fast in preparation for the battle, but not in the middle of the battle. It's like the middle of the day, and Saul's like making this oath, like you need energy to fight. And so it was just stupid. You're literally undercutting your men by saying you can't eat any food and expect them to chase the enemy 20 miles swinging a sword all the way. It's exhausting. And so it wasn't strategic. It was stupid. And The men don't have any energy. And so they're not really bound by God in this case. They're bound by Saul and his rash decision, his oath that he made out of panic and out of desperation. Later in the story, we're going to see another rash decision. And it's interesting because it's hard to know how to take Saul when the men are jumping on the loot, and they're eating. They're so ravished. They're like a bunch of high school boys attacking a pizza. It's just like they get around it, and then they leave, and there's nothing but crumbs left. That's what the men were doing when they got these animals. They were so famished, they literally slaughtered them on the ground and started eating them in a way that violated the clear teachings of Scripture. And you see Saul's response to this in verse 36, I'm sorry, this is after. We'll talk about that episode in just a second. This is after it. This is where Saul just says, let's go get him. Look at verse 36. Saul said, let us go down and pursue the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn. Let us not leave one of them alive. Again, kind of like presumptive speech. And, you know, the people are like, okay, Saul, you're the king, do whatever you want. But the priest said, let us inquire of the Lord. And so, again, you have Saul making a rash decision without really stopping to consult the Lord. It's the priest that goes, shouldn't we ask God whether we should do that first? So the point is, if you're a leader, be very careful about rash decisions, about reacting emotionally to an event or something. You know, we want to give time and think things through and allow the Lord to speak to us. Watch out for rash decisions. Number three is legalistic, burdensome rules. When a leader begins to put legalistic, burdensome rules on the people he leads, it is a sign many times that they are insecure. They want to have control. And so what they do to exert control and to show that they're in charge is they begin making rules and making people fall in line. And it becomes burdensome. And that's kind of the sense that we get with this, with Saul putting the people under this oath, is that he's like, this is not a command of the Lord. This is all Saul. And look what Jonathan said. Jonathan, when he takes the honey and that soldier goes, You're in trouble. Your dad made an oath. You're not supposed to eat anything. Look what Jonathan's response was. My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little bit of honey? How much better it would have been if the men had eaten honey, some of the plunder, had they eaten some of the plunder that they took from their enemies, would not the slaughter have been greater? And see, you know, Jonathan is just acknowledging, man, I was famished. I just had a sugar hit. And now I'm like, you know how when you're like really a lull, you get something sweet and all of a sudden you got some energy. And he's like, man, the guys are fighting on empty. That is foolish. It is unnecessarily burdensome. It's a sign that a leader is insecure. I've seen some dads do this, by the way, and probably moms, where the kids are maybe not staying in line, and there's this overreaction to disobedience or a lack of, you know, respect. There's this overreaction where there's a bunch of rules created just for rules' sake. And it leaves everybody going, why? Why? What is this? And it's really unnecessary, but it's the leader, it's the parent trying to exert authority and have control. And it usually backfires. This is, by the way, what the Pharisees did. And Jesus calls them out on it in chapter 23 of Matthew. Jesus says to them, you know, you tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The Pharisees, they had all these, you had God's commands, but the Pharisees made up a bunch of rules and layer upon layer of rules. And he's like, you are piling burdens on people, and then you don't lift a finger to help them. These are not from God. They're man's, and they're burdensome. And so it's a warning to pay attention to what are the rules that I'm insisting be followed. Are they really necessary? There's enough rules in life. We don't need to make up ones that really aren't rules. Just to, you know, so, and not to say that there's a place for fasting. There's a place to call corporate fast. But in this case, it was rash, it was foolish, and it was burdensome. It made things worse. Look at Colossians 2. Paul speaks to this idea of asceticism, of like making things really hard on yourself, as if that increases your spirituality. Look what he says. He says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's quoting the legalists. And he says, these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom. See, there's the appearance of wisdom here with Saul issuing, like they're going to fast. Wow, that'll put them in a position to get from God what they need, the strength God will give them. There's an appearance of wisdom. And with all the self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, you can put yourself under all the strict rules you want. What God is always going to look at is the heart. And many times, all the rules that we put in place, not to say that there's not a place for boundaries and discipline and all of this, but Paul's point here is that our relationship with God isn't boiled down to a bunch of rules and laws. And the more rules and laws you have in your life, that means the more mature Christian you are. That's just not the way it works. In fact, in the Bible, the mature are those that have understood that there's freedom in Christ, not to disobey God's law, but sometimes to enjoy things that somebody else would go, no, 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 when it's not a black and white issue. And so just be careful as a leader, if you find yourself dictating burdensome rules on those that you are leading, it may be that you're feeling a little insecure and you're trying to get a handle on things. You're trying to get control of things. And there might be a way that would represent more wisdom that wouldn't burden those that you're leading. Here's number three, is hypocritical behavior. Hypocritical behavior. So remember, just last chapter, when Samuel comes and he sees that Saul has taken things into his own hands, he's made the sacrifices, and Samuel comes up and says to him, you know, what have you done? And Saul's like, well, you didn't show up, and the men were scattering. He's got all these reasons. And Samuel simply says to him, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Now, I read that to you to remind you that Saul is freshly out of a rebuke from Samuel of disobeying the direct command of the Lord. This just happened. And Saul's like, you know, Samuel's like, see ya, you're on your own if you're going to take things into your own hands and disobey the Lord. So Saul had just disobeyed the Lord, and so now he's turning around and he's kind of acting like he's Mr. Religious, acting like he's Mr. Spiritual, Mr. King Leader who cares so much about God's laws, and he's going to call a fast and all of this. A lot of it just doesn't ring true, because Saul has just shown he doesn't care that much about the specific word of the Lord. And so hypocritical behavior is where we say one thing and do another. It's where we act like we're super spiritual, but inside, man, we got unconfessed sin, we got pride, we got stuff going on. And this is we're warned all through the scripture. And boy, there's one thing that Jesus seems to be particularly direct with people about in the Bible. And it was the religious leaders who were hypocrites. In fact, the rest of that passage in Matthew 23, let's read it, because Jesus identifies their hypocrisy. It says in Matthew 23, then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie heavy, cumbersome loads on people, and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. Hypocritical behavior is often motivated by the desire for others to see what we're doing and pat us on the back. And that's a horrible motive, especially for a leader. We serve for the approval of one, right? The Father. And as soon as you start behaving and acting and speaking in a way for other people to notice and applaud, then we're on dangerous ground. And every one of us like the applause of people. Every one of us want to be liked. And every one of us want to be well thought of. And every one of us want to be respected. And so it's a very natural thing to want people seeing us and to acknowledge to do the right thing. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to operate regularly more concerned about outward appearance. And I think part of what Saul, I think a lot of Saul's behavior is motivated by he wants everybody around him to see he's the king and he's making strong decisions and he's making orders, and meanwhile his son is really the one making things happen. So hypocritical behavior is a real red flag for leaders. None of us are going to be perfect, but we can try to have integrity. And when we mess up, we fess up. The problem is when we try to cover and try to put out this public persona that's not really who we are. And so it's a real red flag when we start to fake it. And 'cause you can fake it for a while. You can live a lie. I just read an article of a pastor, and I didn't know when it happened, but it happened back in 2013. He got caught in an affair that had ended 3 years prior, but he never confessed it, never told anybody. Somehow it came out. That dude pastored this mega church for 4 years. It was a multi-year affair. How long was it going on? He got up like me, and he preached a message every week with that kind of behavior going on in his life. It devours the soul. It hollows you out as a person. And as a leader, it will leave you an empty shell of a leader. If you're trying to lead people, but what you're saying really isn't true. Not perfection. It's just honesty. It's what we're looking for here. So hypocritical behavior, red flag. Lord, show me the things. That's what our quiet times are about. Lord, show me the areas of my life in private, in my thought life, in my heart that aren't matching up with what I say I believe. Please save me from this. And by the way, I'm not listing these red flags as look how bad Saul is, and I'm glad none of us are like that. Listen, every one of us can slip into these areas. Every one of us can, have, and probably will in the future. That's why we're looking at them as these are red flags. Let's just be aware and be sensitive so that we don't just continue blindly, acting these things out. Here's the last one. So hypocritical behavior. Number five, diabolical envy. And I'll tell you why I called it diabolical envy in a second, but where do I get that? Well, look what happens here. We read it. Saul therefore said, Saul doesn't get an answer. By the way, the Uman and Thuman, like the priest had a vest, and it had like a couple of these discs in it, and they would use it. We're not sure how they used it, but they would use it basically almost like dice to roll in a similar way, but that would either give them a yes or a no answer. Or in the case of, he sets it up and he's like, if the Uman comes forth, it's me and Jonathan. If the Thuman comes forth, it's all the rest of Israel. Or maybe it was vice versa, I don't remember. But it's kind of like casting lots, drawing straws, so to speak. And so he sets that up, but look at how he sets it up. It's very odd. So when Saul doesn't get an answer, this is the next verse. Saul therefore said, "Come here, all of you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die." But no one of them said a word. Why is he bringing Jonathan up? Why does he immediately mention his son Jonathan? He's like, somebody's going to die. And even if it's my son Jonathan, he's going to die. Like, he hasn't even found anything out yet. He hasn't asked any questions. And he hasn't even done the whole, you know, casting of lots. From the very beginning, you get the idea, sadly, that Saul is filled with jealousy and envy and diabolical envy over his own son. Which envy is bad enough. But when it's a son, fathers should rejoice in the success of their sons. They should boast in the strength and the victories of their son. Instead, you've got a guy filled with jealousy. Later, we'll see when Saul finds out that Jonathan is helping David, he hurls a spear at him. Like, he's filled with envy. And then it goes on, verse 42. Saul said, cast the lots between Jonathan and my son. And Jonathan was taken. And then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. He's trying to act like Samuel here. What have you done, Saul? Now Saul's like, Jonathan, what have you done? And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the end of my staff. And now I must die. Do you hear the sarcasm in Jonathan's voice? I had some honey. You better execute me. It's definitely worthy of death. Dad, I think there's sarcasm in his voice. And so Jonathan told him, must I die? So verse 44, Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die? He who's brought about such a great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. For he did this today with God's help. And so the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Good for the men, right? Diabolical. What do I mean by diabolical? Well, I thought of it. I thought, that sounds powerful. Diabolical envy. Wait, what does diabolical mean? And I had to search it last night. And it meant what I thought it meant. It means exceedingly evil and wicked. Like, it's wicked envy. It's not just, oh, I wish I had a dress like she has. I'm jealous of her dress. No, it's like, envy is, I don't want her to get praise for her pretty dress. And in fact, I want her to be mocked because she has an ugly dress. I don't want a good thing for that person. I actually want a bad thing for that person. So envy is sinister. Look what St. Augustine says. St. Augustine called envy the diabolical sin. I felt really good about my choice of words when I found this quote. St. Augustine called envy the diabolical sin because, unlike other vices, it derives pleasure from the misfortune of others and sorrow from their excellence. It originates from Lucifer's desire to destroy goodness and is rooted in deep insecurity and ingratitude. And the crazy thing is, none of us here are above diabolical envy. Maybe it starts out as jealousy, but then it can take root as envy. And then it can become like diabolical, like, man, that is no lightweight sin. That is a wicked sin. This is really the sin of Cain versus his brother Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's wasn't. He's filled with envy, and not only is he envious that that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, he wants Abel dead, and he kills his brother. Diabolical envy. And so we're going to see this in Saul, especially as it comes to David. David killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands, or whatever, however it went. And Saul is filled with jealousy and diabolical envy as soon as David begins to rise, as people see, man, this guy is anointed by God. And it may be that you're a leader and you're around somebody else who's really got an anointing of leadership, and they're underneath you, and you can choose to keep them in their place and not give them advancements because they might just surpass you. Or you can say, man, you are gifted. You know what? you can really go places in this company. And I'm going to recommend you far above what I'm doing here. Like, you don't need to do what I'm doing. You can go places. And I'm going to try to help you get the right doors open. You know what I mean? You can help somebody. You can take joy in their success. But Saul, I mean, if there's ever a point where he should have taken joy in the success of his son, it should be now. And by the way, you go, hey, Jonathan, man, did you, I know it was probably stupid for me to make the vow and to say no eating. I'll admit that. Did you know about it? And did you just choose to disobey? And Jonathan would have been like, Dad, I didn't even know about it. All I knew is I was starving. There was honey on the ground. And a normal person, a normal leader would be like, you know what? You're not responsible for that. You didn't know, for goodness sake. And you get up and you say, Jonathan, man, he's stormed the gates. And so anyway, here's the final, the five. I'm looking at my, what time is it? Oh, it's time to be done. Perfect, because I'm done with the message. Here are the five leadership red flags. Man, I gotta really watch out for prideful speech. If I notice that my speech smacks of pride and of self-centeredness and of ego and of presumption, man, check it. I need to get that right with the Lord. Am I making rash decisions that are motivated out of emotion and desperation, and I'm not really thinking things through, and I'm not really praying through it? What about legalistic, burdensome rules? Are you placing those upon people you lead, and really they're unnecessary? And not only are they unnecessary, they're actually not helpful. They're doing the opposite. You're supposed to help as the leader. Hypocritical behavior, is my life matching what I say I believe? And then envy. So with that, why don't we bow, and the band's going to come up, and we'll close with some worship. Lord, thank you for the story. Thank you for these lessons. And Lord, none of us are above any of these horrible leadership mistakes. And they're not just leadership mistakes, but they're sins, Lord, that all of us, whether I'm in any kind of capacity of leadership or not, these are things that every one of us can and do wrestle with. So Lord, help us to see them. We ask, as David did, to search our hearts and show us if there's any offensive way in us, Lord. Because so often, Father, we confess we are blind to our sins. We are blind to these things. So Lord, like a red flag that would get the attention, Lord, would you please wave a red flag in front of us and show us, Lord, where these things are manifesting themselves in our lives and where we need to repent of them. Lord, may we not be motivated by insecurity in our leadership positions, but Lord, just be like Jonathan and know that it is you ultimately who saves, by many or by few, and perhaps you will work, and we're going to seek you along the way and ask you to guide. So help us to be those kind of humble leaders, Lord, I pray. And I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.